Central family, I need to share a really important message with you on behalf of the Elder Board. First, let me say a huge thank you. Thanks for your devotion to Jesus. Thanks for your commitment to His church. And thanks for your love for those in our city who don't yet know Jesus. You help make Central a church that God is powerfully using to change our city and to change our world. Back in November, the city of Sioux Falls approved an ordinance requiring masks to be worn inside retail businesses where social distancing isn't possible. With the number of COVID cases reaching an all-time high, we wanted to come alongside our community leaders to prevent hospital staff overload and the spread of the virus. So we instituted a mask mandate and social distancing through December 31st. The challenge with this pandemic is everything's new. It's uncharted territory. So we find ourselves making decisions and then reevaluating them later. I've been revisiting this issue with the Elder Board the last couple of weeks. After searching the scriptures and seeking the Lord's guidance in prayer, we feel God leading us to strongly encourage our Central family to continue wearing masks while on our campus, but we will no longer require it. We feel masks slow the spread of the virus, and we urge you to wear a mask if possible. But we also value the freedom the New Testament offers each Christian to follow the personal conviction of the Holy Spirit on non-essential doctrinal issues. Love serves and protects. Love puts others' interests ahead of its own. Jesus walked in perfect love and calls us to do the same. For that reason, we call on you to walk in love with one another and to wear a mask if possible. We're serving three groups of people here. Those who are comfortable worshiping with people that are not wearing masks, those who are only comfortable worshiping if everyone is wearing a mask, and those who feel they need to continue participating in online worship for health reasons. To serve each of these groups, we've determined to do the following. We'll maintain social distancing in all of our services. We'll provide a mask-required service on Sundays at 8 a.m. only. We'll provide three services where masks are not required, Saturday at 5 p.m., Sunday at 9:30, and 11 a.m. We'll continue also with daily online prayer at 8 a.m. to provide a spiritual connection with the church family. The challenge is going to be overflow attendance at our 9:30 and 11 a.m. services. When we reach 550 people in a service, we'll direct people to overflow seating in our Oakwood Chapel. We apologize for this inconvenience, but it's necessary if we want to reach more people for Christ and also maintain social distancing. Thanks for your commitment to protecting the vulnerable among us, and thanks for wearing a mask, if possible.
Good morning, Central Church. Great to see you this morning. Just a couple additions to that announcement. We just want the principle of love to guide everything that we do, caring about the people around us. And so our Elder Board and their families are going to continue to wear masks. When we gather here on the weekends, I will continue to wear a mask. I've strongly encouraged our staff team to lead by example and wear masks. So we strongly encourage it, and yet we're not requiring it anymore. So we want to empower you to make that decision for yourself. When you came in this morning, you should have gotten a white bulletin insert. Why don't you take that out? There's a couple things we do with that. If you tear the perforation on that, you'll have a thin portion and a wide portion. The thin portion you can use to share prayer requests. And so if you have a prayer request this morning, on the top of that sheet, just write that down. When you exit today, any of the exits have boxes on the walls that say offering and prayer requests. You can drop that in there. We'll get that on the prayer list this week. If you have a physical offering, a check or cash you want to drop into the offering, you can do that in the very same box on your way out. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. We're going to jump in there in just a second. If you are joining us online this morning, Facebook Live or our website or the CW, we are so glad you're joining us this morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1 and join us as we share God's truth this morning. We're going to be in verse 35 in just a moment. Let's pray together. God, thank you this morning for the power of your word. We recognize that it's true. It's inspired by you. It came to give us purpose and meaning. It came to direct our lives morally and ethically and spiritually. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that by the Holy Spirit's leading, we would understand it and bring application to it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great to see you all this morning. We'll be in John 1 in just a moment. We've all had something, we've all experienced something in life that changed the way we live, maybe in a significant way, maybe in an ancillary way or less significant way. Like when you're single and you start dating someone and that becomes kind of serious. Like that changes the way you live. It changes how you manage your time. It changes your sense of freedom. Guys, I know that when that starts to happen, you get kind of serious. You've got to be careful about deodorant and gas leaks and stuff like that. Ladies, I know that you have to just continue to act like he knows more than you, even though he doesn't. We all get that. But it changes the way we go about our lives. Parenting changes life. It changes our sleep patterns, which becomes actually zero after we have a newborn. Usually, we don't get to sleep. Moms have to learn magically how to hold a baby with one hand and eat with another. My wife became a master at eating with one hand while she held the baby. And then, you know, if you're like my daughter with a four-year-old who repeats every word that he hears at home in his preschool to his teacher, that can be a little bit embarrassing as well. But parenting changes our lives. And there's other things, like things that we just discover in life that change the way we live, like an indoor grill. Come on, somebody. This beauty has changed my life. That right there. So my kids gave me this for Christmas. They all live in warm areas in the United States. So they know we love to grill, we love to cook outside, and yet during the 11 months out of the year when we can't go outside, I would need something. Look at that beauty right there. So I can now grill indoors. Yesterday we had carne asada tacos indoors. Come on, somebody. That's living high. That's different living right there. But you know, there's nothing that changes a life more than a relationship with Jesus. When we come into a relationship with Christ, it changes everything about the way we live. And what we're going to see in John chapter 1 as we finish this chapter this morning is that when people came to know Christ, it changed everything in their life. We say this around here quite often, and I put it in my sermons once in a while when it fits the text, and it fits the text this morning. So we're going to talk about this. When God called me, he had someone else in mind. When God called me to himself, when God called me to salvation, it didn't end with me. There were people in my life that God wanted to reach through me. When God called me to salvation, he had someone else in mind. We're going to talk about that as we look in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35 this morning. This is the day after John the Baptist had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. We're going to just see a number of, and the next day in this text. But in verse 35, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. Remember, John was a spiritual leader. John was a religious figure. So he had people, disciples that were following him, that he was teaching at that point in time. He was standing with two of his disciples and he looked and Jesus was walking toward him. And he said to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now remember last week, Jesus had said that before he baptized him, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. The two disciples of John heard him and they followed Jesus. So immediately we see John the Baptist recognizing Jesus was the Messiah, the one that he was preparing people to serve when he came. And so John is encouraging his disciples to now follow Jesus. And so they follow Jesus. Jesus turned and he saw the two disciples following and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, they weren't looking for free lodging here, okay? They were actually asking, we would love to be taught by you. We would love to be your disciples. So can we follow you? Can we come to where you are so that we can hear more of your teaching? Jesus said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, one of the two disciples who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Let me just pause there for a second. Now, there's two of John's disciples that are now following Jesus, but only one of them is mentioned, Andrew. Almost every scholar believes that the unnamed disciple was John, the author of this book, that he's not saying who he was. Now, there's something that to me that's really funny with this gospel, and we see it throughout. It's one of the funniest things for me in all of Scripture. What we're going to see from John, the author of this book, is that he's constantly making little comments that kind of put him one up on Peter. Now he and Peter and James were the big three in Jesus' group. They had access to things that the other disciples didn't get. They were sort of the big three. And Peter and John were really good friends. I mean, they probably went to high school together. They probably dated the same girl in high school. I mean, whatever friends do. But John, for whatever reason, and it's just trash talking. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? We when we love another guy and we care, we just run smack with each other. We tease each other. We try to get one up on the other guy. So through the book, now what he's saying here is, even though he's not mentioning who he is, he's saying, I came to Jesus before Peter. I was in with Jesus before Peter was. Now, when we go to the end of the book and we get to the resurrection story, John tells the story about the resurrection that none of the other gospel writers tell. And he says that when the women went to the tomb and saw that it was empty and they came to the disciples and they told the disciples the tomb is empty, John tells us, the only gospel writer that tells us, that he and Peter ran to the tomb. And then John says, and I outran Peter. Like, who cares? Like, why is that information important? These little fun digs between friends where that was just for fun. Anyways, let's keep going in the text. All right. Verse 41. Andrew found first his own brother, Simon, Peter, and said to him, we found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought Peter or Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, at Simon, and said, you are Simon. Your name is Simon, the son of John. But you shall be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. Now, Jesus is changing Peter's name at this point. Verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, I'm going to pause there for a second, because in the original Greek, it says he. He purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. It doesn't say in the text that Jesus did that. I'm going to suggest that it wasn't Jesus that purposed to go into Galilee and that found Philip, that it was actually Andrew. And Andrew, I believe, came and introduced Philip to Jesus. And Jesus then says, I'll tell you why I believe that in just a minute. Where are we? Jesus then says to Philip, come follow me. Verse 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city where Andrew and Peter were from. Philip then went and found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael, who was brought to Jesus by Philip, said to Jesus, to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. How many times have we heard that phrase, come and see? Come and see. You want to know more about Jesus? Just come with me. Just come and let's explore who he is together. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He says that to Nathanael. Nathanael says to Jesus, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't know what the significance of that was, but it was really significant to Nathanael. Like, he was off by himself. He was sitting by himself, whatever he was doing. But how Jesus knew that is baffling to him. And his response is, no one could have known that except if they were told by God. And so he recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. Nathanael answered Jesus and said, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In the first chapter of John, what we see is whenever someone came to know Christ, it changed everything about their lives. So what is it that a relationship with God changes? A relationship with Christ changes about our life. Well, the first thing I want to say is this. It changes the nature of our relationships. It changes the very nature of our relationships. Look at the story. People immediately come to Christ, and then they go out because they're concerned immediately that the people they care about the most would come to know Jesus. So they go to their friends, they go to their family members and say, you got to come, and you got to meet. Suddenly there's a burden for people to know Christ that they cared about. Here's what it says. He, meaning Andrew, found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought his brother to Jesus. Next verse, 43. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, here's the reason I'm suggesting the text is talking about Andrew and not necessarily Jesus. In the first place, in verse 41, it says Andrew first went and got his brother Simon, indicating there was probably another, a second time that Jesus, that Andrew was going to go and find somebody else. In verse 44, it says that Peter and Andrew lived in Bethsaida, and that's where Philip lived. So these guys knew each other, small village. They worked together probably. They hung out together. So they were friends. And the third reason I believe that is it fits the pattern of chapter 1, where when someone comes to know Christ, they go and find their friends. They go and find their family, and they bring them to Jesus. And so then the next verse says this. After Jesus called Philip to follow him, Philip went and found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So immediately we see people going and getting people that they cared about. So let me illustrate this on a slide. All right. So it begins with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was baptizing people, teaching people about the coming Messiah. Jesus comes, and all of a sudden he encourages Andrew and probably John, the author of the Gospels, to follow Jesus. So it goes to Andrew. Andrew then goes and finds his brother, Simon, who's part of his family. Now pause for a minute and think about the incredible impact that Peter had among the Jewish people. I mean, Peter, it says on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come to the church, that Peter preached in Jerusalem and over 3,000 people got saved as a result of Peter. So Andrew's probably going, "Wow, I brought my brother, and then look what God's doing through my brother." You never know how God's going to use someone that you bring to Christ. You just don't know the impact they're going to have. So this tree continues. It begins with John the Baptist. He encourages Andrew. Andrew encourages Peter. Peter encourages the Jewish people and later even the Gentiles. Then Andrew goes and finds Philip, a friend, not a family member. Philip then goes and finds Nathanael. Did you see the pattern here? When people come to know Christ, suddenly there's this burden for everyone they care about in life, whether it's family or friends. They want them to know Jesus. Do you have that burden? Like, do you share the burden of these young disciples who, when they found Christ, they wanted everyone in their life to have that same experience? So I want to share with you an illustration of what this looks like in real life. This is my relational world. I'm giving you a little glimpse into the window of Jeff's relational world. All of these circles around me, I'm in the center there because I'm the center of the universe. No, I'm just kidding. But of my world, I'm in the center of my world here, and these circles represent places or circles of relationship that I'm connected to. So I work out in a fitness center. And in every one of these circles of relationship, there's people. These just represent people. Okay? In all of my relational worlds that I have. Okay? So all of these worlds represent people. The fitness center that I work out with, my work is the church. So there's people that I connect with here that visit the church or that want to come in and meet with a pastor or that want to get married. There's lots of opportunities I have to make connections with people as a pastor. I join tennis leagues sometimes, and there's guys that I meet for the first time, and that becomes part of my relational world. Just people I intersect with in the community on a regular basis. My family, of course. When I used to coach basketball, the teams, the players, and their parents became part of my relational world, my neighbors in my neighborhood. And then when my kids were younger, all of their friends and their parents, when they had youth activities, sports activities, drama, music, whatever it was, that was a connection point with me, with people, and it added to my relational world. Now, every one of these people represented in my world represents a bridge of relationship. And in every one of these circles, there are bridges to people. Okay? And what do I carry over that bridge? What do I carry over the bridge to the people that I connect with in relationship? I carry the message of Christ. Why? Because Christ has changed my life. Christ has made everything in my life different. And I want all of these people to know the difference that Christ can make in a life. This is my oikos. This is my relational world. The word oikos simply means, in the Greek New Testament, family, house, or household. It represents everyone that God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your relational world. You have an oikos, and I have an oikos, there might be some people in our relational worlds that are the same. But probably most are different because you can reach people in your world that I can't reach, that I'll never intersect with in my life. So here's the cool thing about how this works. So I work at the church. And so a few years ago, a guy came to me after a Saturday night service. I had preached on the fact that we are saved by grace through faith and not human works. Well, he'd been coming for a number of months and he walked out of the service and I was talking with him out there and he said, Jeff, that was a great sermon. He goes, I said, why was it so great? Tell me why I'm great. No, I'm kidding. I said, why was it a great message? He said, because you said that people are saved by grace through faith and not human effort. It's not by what we do as humans that saves us. It's believing in Jesus Christ. He said, I've never heard that. I said, you've been in church how long? You've never heard that we have a relationship with Christ by grace through faith? He said, no, I've never heard that. And I said, well, tell me about what it means to be a Christian. And he really didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. So I explained to him what that meant. I said, would you like to pray to receive Christ by faith instead of thinking you're right with God by works? He said, yeah. So we stood out there 10 feet outside those doors and we prayed that he would receive Christ. And he did. And his life was changed. So here's the cool thing. He now has his own relational world. He has his own oikos. So what he began to do is he began to talk to the people in his world about the life change that happened in him. But he was new to this. And so he'd call me on the phone. He'd say, Jeff, I got into a conversation with somebody about this and I didn't know how to answer it. So they asked me this question. What do I tell them? So I kind of coached him a little bit and said, okay, you've got to begin to deal with your people the same way I do in mine. So he really began to grow in his relationship with the Lord. And then he moved to California. Can you believe that? Why would anybody go to California? He goes to California and we stay in touch. And a few weeks ago, he calls me and he says, hey, Jeff, could you make a contact with my son? He said, I don't think he's walking with the Lord. He's gone through a devastating circumstance in his life. He's really hurting. I'm not able to be there. Would you just meet with them? I said, of course, right? Because this guy's part of my world. He's part of my relational world, my oikos. And so I called his son and said, hey, could we talk? Why don't you come in? And he came in and I just started asking him about the circumstance that was just devastating him. And he was really broken. And I said, well, where does God fit into your life in this situation? Do you have any relationship with God to help you walk through that? And he said, not really. And so I said, God changed my life. And let me tell you how God has helped me to walk through painful and difficult circumstances in my life. And we got done with the conversation and he said, that's what I want. And so in my office, just like I did with his dad out there, I prayed with him to receive, he committed his life to Christ. So now he's got a relational world. So my influence now goes way beyond any relationships that I have because they're touching hundreds of people in their own worlds. Now here's the thing. If I'm faithful in my life to talk to the, to carry over this bridge of friendship, the message of Christ, do you know what God does? God brings more people because he knows there's a guy, there's a lady that will talk to people about me. And so I'm going to bring more people into their life. So as you're faithful, just to share your story in your oikos, in your relational world, God will continue to bring new people. And you're like, God, why is God bringing so many people into my life? I don't need that many people in my life, right? Maybe it's your faithfulness. Maybe it's your love for God and your desire to see people changed like you've been changed. See, when God called me, he had what? He had someone else in mind. And that's true of you as well. Not only does God change the nature of our relationships, but he changes the nature of our purpose. God changes the nature of our purpose and calling in life. So when he's introduced to Simon, what does he do immediately? He changes Simon's name. Let's read the verse, verse 42. He, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at Simon and said, your name is Simon, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. Immediately, Jesus changes his name. Now, what's the significance of a name change? Well, let's talk about what the significance is of a name in the Bible. Different than in our culture. We name our kids what we think sounds good, what we like. It's different. It's unique. And so we name our kids that. But in old days, they thought through names. And they wanted names to have meaning. They wanted names to represent the character of their child. And so names represented who you were. When names got changed in the Bible, and that happened a lot in the Bible, God would change someone's name. That means that from that point in their life onward, they have a different purpose. God has a different vision for them. So God changed Abram's name to Abraham because now he was going to become the father, not only of Israel, but the father of many nations as the gospel went out. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. And he changes now Simon's name to Peter to show the fact that when God has a purpose for us and we discover that purpose, it changes the trajectory of our lives. And it changed Peter's life. Now, Simon is one of the most, if not the most common Hebrew names. It's like John or something in our culture. Well, John's not even common anymore. I don't know. What's a common name now? Throw it out. Okay, good. There you go. All right. So one of the most common names, and it's from the Hebrew word Shema, which means to listen or to hear. Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, Petros in the Greek, which means rock. Now, Peter was a super erratic guy. He didn't have control of his emotions all the time. He was erratic. He'd fly off at the handle. And Jesus said, I'm changing your destiny. I'm changing your sense of purpose. I'm changing who you are from this point forward. You are going to be a rock. I'm going to cause you to bring stability in people's lives. In fact, I'm going to change you so much that I'm going to build my church and my kingdom through your life. Can you imagine Peter, the erratic guy, all of a sudden his name is changed and he's called a rock. Well, Peter wasn't a rock immediately. And when God comes into our life and changes our lives, we don't change immediately, but there's this call on our life. There's this purpose of God that we need to change. A name represents what you are now, but not just what you are now, what you're going to become. And God has a plan for you. God has a unique purpose for you. And the thing about Peter is once his name was changed, he had to allow Jesus to change a number of things in his life. And one of those was his vocation, his profession. So he remember he said, you're Simon, the son of John. Well, John owned a fishing business. And Peter and his brother Andrew were part of a family business, which means that Peter would probably have inherited that business. He was going to be a fisherman for life. That was his vocation. And Jesus comes along and says, nope, I have a different calling and a different purpose. I don't want you to be a fisherman of fish. I want you to be a fisher of men. I've called you to preach, and I've called you to be a leader in my church. What if Peter was like, I just want to be a fisherman. Like, I don't really like people. Like, I want to be out where I'm not around people, and I can just fish and think and do whatever I want. If I get mad, it doesn't hurt anybody. Fish don't care. Like, what if Peter just wanted to be a fisherman? Well, Jesus comes into his life, and Jesus sets a new purpose and a new calling and a new destiny in his life. And it's Peter's responsibility to conform his life to the purpose of Christ, not what he wanted to do. And I interact with a lot of college students. And as I interact with college students, we talk about majors and what are you pursuing for a career and that kind of thing. And in many cases, it just breaks my heart, but in many cases, it's not based on how they're gifted necessarily. It's not based on interest or desire. A lot of times it's based on what can I make the most money at? What career path is going to make me the most comfortable so I can have the most things and the best possible life that I can have? And God may interrupt that. And friends, you need to think through your destiny in Christ. You need to think through who you are in God. You need to think through what God is calling you to be, what God is calling you to do. What's his purpose for your life? And not be swayed by what your parents think or other people think in your life, but moving with the purpose of God for your life, not just making money. Peter had to be willing to change, even a vocation. Peter had to be willing to let Jesus change his character. Remember I said that Peter was erratic, and he had to allow Jesus to change him from that to being more faithful, more reliable, more steady in life. Do you allow the Lord to change your character? Do you allow him to change your responses? Do you allow him to change the way you carry yourself, the way you speak to people? Is Christ, because he has a higher calling on your life than maybe you do or other people do. He calls you to be like him, to speak like him, to act like him, to love like him, to be kind and gentle like him. Are you allowing Jesus, as he's given you a new name, are you allowing him to change your character and your life? Peter also allowed Jesus to change his attitude. Attitudes and opinions, you know what they're like? They're like armpits. Everybody has one and they stink a lot of times, okay? Are you allowing Jesus to change your attitude? Are you allowing Jesus to soften you? So Peter had to go from really proud and arrogant to really humble. On a daily basis, are you allowing Christ to step into your life and lift you to a higher place, a higher purpose, a higher sense of calling? Friends, it affects every area of life that we walk in. When we embrace Christ, we embrace a higher purpose. That means who we marry. Like if you're single and you're dating somebody and you're thinking about marriage, are you seeking God about his choice for you? Like, God, do you want me to marry this person? Are you spiritually compatible? It starts there. Did you believe in Jesus Christ together? Is that the foundation of your relationship? I mean, if not, as much as you like that person, care about them, and are emotionally involved with that person, you may have to walk away from that relationship because of God's purpose for your life. You need to run these things by God. God, are you in this? Not just career, but my relationships and how you spend your money. All of those things are issues. Because when you come to Christ, he gives you a new name. He gives you a new purpose, and he calls you to live differently. Here's what a couple scriptures say about that. Romans 12, verse 2. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this world. Don't let the world dictate what you're like. Don't let this evil and perverse generation define who you are. Let Christ define you. He goes on, he says, instead of allowing the world to conform your thinking, be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. Think in terms of God's purpose for your life, not your purpose or what society says you should be. Think about God's calling and destiny on your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God. And then he defines the will of God, that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. Now, friends, here's the bottom line. Accepting the purpose of God for your life, accepting the destiny that God has for your life, doing the will of God for your life is not just something that's miserable and I just grind through it, I hate it, but I got to do it. Now, you know what Paul says? The will of God, when you follow the purpose of God, it's good. Like it's better than anything else. It's acceptable and it's perfect. Do you want to be fulfilled in life? Do you want to find meaning in life? Do you want to find joy in life? Do the will of God. Don't follow your own course. Don't follow the course of this world. Follow what God says. The will of God for your life. Most fulfilling thing you can ever do. Well, Luke says this in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 36, talking about King David. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. David, King David, served God's purpose for his life in his generation. And then it just says he died and was laid with his fathers. If you want to serve the purpose of God in your generation, do you know what that means? Going in the opposite direction of culture. Because our generation, our culture today is not walking in step with God and his purpose and his calling on our lives. Right, look what's happening this week in our nation's capital. Look at everything that's been happening in our nation. Our nation is not moving in step with God. It's moving away from God. And if you want to walk with God, if you want to fulfill the purpose of God in your generation, if you want to serve God's purpose in your life, you're going to find yourself going in a different direction than society, like the opposite direction at times. But keep in mind, the will of God is the most satisfying and fulfilling thing you can ever follow in your life. He's given you a new name and a new destiny, and he calls you higher to live at a different place. And every day we have to make that choice. Am I going to follow the purpose of God in my generation, or am I going to follow my generation? Am I going to follow my culture? Am I going to live like the world? Am I going to live like the culture around me? If you're going to follow the purpose of God for this generation, God's purpose, it means you have to embrace God's purpose for human sexuality. It means you have to embrace God's plan for sex, which is always in the context of marriage, never outside of a marriage relationship. And so I do a lot of weddings every year. And I sit down with couples and I meet with them before the wedding and go through some marital counseling with them. And we talk about issues. And unfortunately, in my opinion, many of them, Christian couples, choose before they get married to be physically intimate, to live together or whatever. Well, that's the course of the world. That's not the plan of God. God gave this wonderful, holy gift to people to enjoy in the context of marriage. So are you going to follow the course of the world, or are you going to step up higher and follow the purpose of God? And it happens in every area of life. Hey, students, if everyone is cheating at school, are you going to cheat? are you just going to roll with the crowd? Older folks, if everyone cheats on their taxes, are you going to cheat on your tax? Or are you going to go in a different direction? If everyone chooses to be dishonest, are you going to walk in honesty and integrity? What are you like? What are you pursuing? Are you seeking the purpose of God, His destiny for your life, or the way the world is going? It's a choice that we make every single day. We've got to reach higher for the purpose of God. Gary Berg says this. He says, despite Peter's frailty, this name, this new name, signals Jesus' vision for what Peter will become. And when you came to Christ, He said to you, okay, this is who you are. This is where you are right now, but this is what I want you to become. And it's so much greater than we can even imagine. He changed Peter's name and He's changed ours. And when we follow God's purpose, not only does it please God, but it's fulfilling to us. When Jesus changed Peter's name, it removed from Peter the obligation to fulfill the destiny of his earthly father. Peter was set to take over the fishing business. And it removed him, when Peter embraced Jesus' call on his life, it released him from the expectations that his father had for his career. Following Jesus transcends the expectations that other people put on our lives. Doesn't matter who it is, parents, friends, people we care about, mentors. But when you accept the call of God and the purpose of God, you are no longer responsible or accountable to what other people think you should do with your life. You're now accountable to Christ and what He says. And so here's the reality of that. If you follow the purpose of God, the destiny that God has for your life, it's inevitable that at some point you are going to disappoint people. You're going to disappoint somebody. You may be in a dating relationship with someone right now that you really care about, and they really care about you, and you know that because they aren't where they're supposed to be in terms of faith or for other reasons, and you're supposed to step out of that relationship, that's going to be hurtful. You're going to disappoint somebody. But the reality is, who are you following? If you follow Christ, you're following His expectations and not the expectations and the pressure that parents or anyone else is putting on you. I'm not talking about children that are under the authority of their parents. You need to do what they say. But as you get older, you begin to make decisions related to what God is calling you to, not what your parents are calling you to, or not what your friends are calling you to. And that can be tough because people are disappointed. We don't like to hurt people and we don't like to disappoint people. Following Jesus changes our relationships and it changes our purpose, because when God called me, He had someone else in mind. So let me ask you this. What would need to change today for you to align your life with God's purpose? Is there an area in your life today that you're resisting God's purpose because you're afraid to disappoint somebody? You're afraid of what somebody might think? You need to overcome that. What would it take in your life to align your life with God's purpose? What adjustment do you need to make to do what God wants you to do in your life today instead of what you've been doing? And here's another thing I wondered after I preached last night. I came away thinking, I wonder how many of us have lost the fire, the passion for God's purpose in our lives. I wonder how many of us, when we first came to Jesus, we were so excited about the Lord. We were so on fire for Him and so fervent and enthusiastic to do His will and to do His purpose. And somewhere that fire got quenched. We no longer carry that sense of deep love for people in our lives, and we just passionately want them to come to know Jesus. We no longer have this thing burning inside of us that says, I want to follow Christ no matter what. And I wonder if some of us need to have that fire rekindled today. That fire of His purpose, that fire of His destiny in our lives, to say, yes, God, and no to self. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning, and if we're honest, God, there's people in our lives that we've grown cold. We don't have the love. Maybe we've shared with them before, but nothing happened. And so we've given up. God, I pray You'd rekindle Your love in our hearts for people today. I pray You'd give us a fresh vision, a fresh faith that says God can save anyone. I pray, Lord, You'd give us the courage and the boldness as we go into our relational world and all of those circles to share Christ with people. And Lord, I pray that you'd enable us today to have a renewed passion and love for you and your purpose, to embrace what you've called us to say yes to a new name and yes to a new destiny and yes to a new calling. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to rise above the fear of people and the discouragement that comes with disappointing people in order to follow your purpose. Oh God, today, fill us with your purpose.